boys up in the village are going to be studying. For those of you who are here Monday night, I think some were not, but there were a couple who were here. They're going to be studying the life of Joshua, book of Joshua, a little bit together. What a marvelous, marvelous book that is. In fact, this is sort of nitpicky, but the only phrase in all of Holiness Unto the Lord that I maybe, I won't say I disagree, certainly, but that phrase, into the Canaan of perfect delight. Well, if you know the story of Canaan, when they first moved in, it wasn't necessarily a place of perfect delight. It was a place of great blessing. It was the land that God had for them, but it was also a place where they had to struggle, where they had to fight, where they had to believe God, where they had to go and possess the land. There wasn't a big sign up there when they walked in, "Welcome to Canaan, it's all yours." It wasn't there. They had to fight for it. They had to believe God. And they failed, didn't they? But God also gave them great victories. And thank God for leaders like Joshua and Caleb and others who were faithful to God. That generation had seen the mighty works of God. Unfortunately, after them, another generation arose that didn't know Joshua, that didn't know, hadn't seen firsthand the great works of God. And what did they do? They fell time after time after time. And of course, that takes us into the book and the era of the judges. And I believe it ought to be our prayer that those boys down the village, they will see the mighty works of God. They will not just hear about great revivals, hear that God moves in people's lives, but God will move in them. And they will see his work. And another generation will rise up who will not just say, "We remember when," but will say, "Now. Now God is moving. Now God is working. Because he is working in me. He's changing me." And I tell you, that's my faith for my children, for our next generation in our church. Because you notice, a lot of times in the Bible, it's the third generation. There's the first generation where God moves. There's the next generation who saw it when they were young. The third generation who did not see it fails so often in Scripture. I've read several sermons and talks about that. The dangers of the third generation. Well, I don't know what generation we're on now, but let's believe that that next generation, those boys, those young ones, they are going to experience the power of God for themselves. So I'm believing that. And let's all believe that together, because I know some of you are here during that entire time. So have faith. Have faith. Trust. Believe. There are many praying around the world for those who are here at Pilgrim Camp. And let's believe it. And so I thought in joining them on their first morning, this morning in their morning worship, they're going to be starting on Joshua. Let's look at Joshua for a couple of minutes. And a question that God asks Joshua. And it fits right in with our theme this morning and what we've been discussing already, so we won't belabor this, but we'll move quickly. I want to look together this morning at Joshua 7. So if you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever. Yesterday we were singing a song, and I think it was yesterday in our table worship, and we only had a couple of hymnals to go around, and there I looked, and there was one of Brother Peter's sons, the younger one. He had the words, and he was singing. I was like, "Where did he get the words?" I realized he had his phone out. He looked it up online, and he was singing with all his heart. So, you know, technology has its issues, but it's also good as well, right, Brother Tim? Very good. I still haven't quite gotten to that point where I'm going to use the iPad. I got to write my stuff by hand. I don't know. That's just me. Well, in Joshua 7, you're so familiar with this story, the defeat at Ai. Again, there are some lessons here that we have learned and been learning over the years, both here at Pilgrim Camp and in our churches and as we walk with the Lord. And we realize that in order to experience God's blessing on our lives, we need to obey. Simple obedience. In fact, I'll never forget, I was sitting in the prayer room. It may have been during the winter, one of the winter programs, many, many years ago now. But I'll never forget, it was Brother Gordon. And he said to us, he said, I heard, I, I I can't do his voice, so I won't do it. I know there are some who can. He said, I heard Uncle Hans say one time, some of you who know the history of the fellowship from which this camp emerged, is I heard Uncle Hans say one time, simple obedience will save you hours of prayer. And you might say, well, wait, don't we want to pray? Yes, we do want to pray. But do you get the point of that statement? Simple obedience will save you hours of prayer. And you know what he meant? Repenting and all of those things. Simple obedience. Even when we desire God, what is one of the greatest ways to enjoy God's presence? Obey him. Obey him. And we'll end with this in just a moment. But what do we see here? We see that the children of Israel had just defeated Jericho. What a stunning military victory. A victory that they had no business winning, did they? This great walled city. A bunch of ragtag slaves who had been, former slaves who had been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, they didn't come from Navy SEAL training. They'd been wandering the wilderness. Thousands had died. You realize that, don't you? During those 40 years, thousands died. Somebody just kind of like did the math one time, and I mean, it was unbelievable. How many of that generation that God said, you're going to die in the wilderness, how many funerals had to be held in that wilderness daily for that entire generation to pass away? There were very few left. In fact, only two that I know of, Joshua and Caleb. And here they come into the promised land, and lo and behold, what's stop number one? Jericho. But the captain of the Lord of hosts was on their side, wasn't he? And he told them, you march around, and you know the story, I don't have to tell it to you, and that great victory was won. And God told them, when you go into that city, destroy everything. Absolutely destroy everything. And Joshua, if you read the end of chapter 6, even puts a curse on anyone who would rebuild that city. If you know your Bible history, you know that later on, somebody does rebuild that city. And it costs him his family, it says. He lost his firstborn. And when he finished it, his youngest, that curse was fulfilled. But what a great victory. Boy, they had to be feeling good about themselves. This was the upset victory of the century. This was a war they had no business winning. And you know what happens sometimes when we win a great victory in the spiritual realm and Jesus gives us a victory over something in our lives? That can be a very dangerous time. It can be a very dangerous time. I'll tell you, in my experience, some of the greatest temptations I have faced have been when I've gone home from pilgrim camp. There have been times when I hadn't been home 24 hours and boom, there was a temptation right in my face. There was a challenge. Because, you know, you're coming down off the mountain, as it were. You know, literally and figuratively. We were riding the other day with some friends from camp. We had just run down into Chestertown to get a little Martha's ice cream. Some of you folks from California, I'll tell you about that later. But as we were going, he goes, man, my ears are popping. I'm like, yep, we're going up. We're heading up to Pilgrim Camp. We're getting close. When your ears start popping, you know you're getting close to camp. Our journey is almost over. But you know, there comes that point in time when we have to come down off the mountain. And I got news for you. Very often, the enemy is standing there waiting for you. He is standing there waiting for you. Because you've been in so many services, and the presence of God is here so strongly and so sweetly and so pervasively, and then all of a sudden you go back to the old grind. And you're on a high. But then you start coming down, and the enemy's waiting for you. Oh, he's not going to get me. I just came from Pilgrim Camp. Just came from a revival. Just came from a time where I did nothing but wait on God and allow His Spirit to minister to me. And the enemy. Good. You just keep that thought. I got a little prize, a little present for you when you come home. That's just one example. Of course, He does it in many ways. But you know, A time of great spiritual victory can be a time of danger as well. Because we do. We can get caught up in the blessing that we forget the fight. As we heard, it's a struggle. It's a fight. And our enemy is wise. And he is shrewd. And we must each day put on the whole armor of God and ask God to help us to guard against just spiritual lethargy. You can have spiritual lethargy even in the midst of great blessing. Great blessing. Because we forget the fight. We forget the fight. Well, that's, in a sense, what happens to the children of Israel. They come from Jericho, and they come, and of course we know, and there's a little secret that we're given here, that someone had disobeyed Joshua, hadn't they? To destroy, don't take anything. Someone had just disregarded that and had taken of the accursed thing and hidden it in his tent. But let's go on now into verse 2. Joshua 7, just in case someone doesn't have the reference. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up, spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, piece of cake. No problem. You may be from Brooklyn. No problem. Maybe you Californians don't say that, but in Brooklyn, no problem. That's what they said here. No problem. Don't even send the whole army. Just send up 2,000 or 3,000 to go up and attack Ai. Half the people, they don't even have to break a sweat. Don't weary all the people. There's only a few people in Ai. Not a big deal. What a dangerous, dangerous thought. It's dangerous militarily. But it's dangerous spiritually. I have heard so many testimonies of people who thought to themselves, I would never fall for that. Oh, that person fell into... I heard a minister one time, a very famous minister, was counseling someone who had fallen into a particular sin, and some thought, he said, just occurred to him, wow, I don't think I would ever fall for that. That's just not me. I've never fall for that temptation. Do I need to tell you how the story continues? He fell into that exact sin that he said, I can't see that ever affecting me at all. I'd never fall for that. That's the exact sin that he fell into. So what did they do? So they acted on it. They acted on it. About 3,000 men in verse 4 went up from there, from the people. But what happened? They fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. You say, oh, it's only 36. Out of a couple thousand, that's not that many. Well, you tell those 36 people, those 36 families that had funerals. I've seen some footage, even in our day, of some of our service men and women who lose their lives in other places in the world. I've seen some footage of those funerals. They're heartbreaking. I have a photo in a book I purchased recently. It's from Arlington National Cemetery, and it's of a casket of a young serviceman who came home. And they're kneeling beside the casket with her head on the casket is a young woman. And standing next to her, embraced with her other arm, is her young son. Kind of like the age of your guys. What a price. Don't tell me it was just 36 men. You tell those families who buried those men. Oh, it's just a few. It's just a few. It's never a few when it's yours, right? It's never a few when it's yours. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, we know ultimately why it happened, but I don't want to walk away from this lesson too soon, because they got complacent. If God can give us that victory, this is going to be nothing. This is going to be easy. You know, the Bible tells us that our enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is 100% true, and he's doing it day by day. But for some of us, it's not the roaring lion that we need to be afraid of so much as we do Beelzebub. what that name Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies. Now, some of you are going to have the experience when you go down to the beach, and I trust it's not you, but some of you are going to have the experience of meeting our friendly flies from the Adirondack. Brother Tom knows them pretty well. He's got the marks to prove it, probably. But my son, the other day, we were fishing or doing something. Like, Dad, get this fly away from me. I'm like, just push him away. Yeah, but he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. And finally, he got a lucky strike. And, Dad, get these insect guts off of me. I said, just wipe them off with the fish guts. But, you know, Satan is like that sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't come to you like a lion. Sometimes he just comes to you like an annoying fly. And he just keeps coming back. And he just keeps coming back. And he just keeps coming back. And he just keeps coming back until he gets you. Which is why we must guard against complacency. Which is why we have to live a life of ceaseless praise. And every day allow the overcomer to come into us. And that's what happens here. They just got complacent. It just got complacent. And it got them. It got them. This was no powerful, warlike city. Oh. But they were pretty good on this day. And they sent the children of Israel running and slew 36 men. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 6, Joshua, this godly, godly man. What does he do? We see his heart. He tears his clothes. He tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. And he stayed there all day. Until evening. He just stayed there all day. You see, Joshua was a man who truly wanted the presence of God. He wanted and acknowledged the leadership of God. Yes, he made his mistakes. We know the stories. But yet he wanted God, and he was repenting on his face, tore his clothes, laying on his face before the ark. And you know what? And many of the elders of Israel did the same. Poured dust on their heads and they mourned. And Joshua prays, Lord God, what is going on here? Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now that was a dangerous prayer, isn't it? But he was revealing his heart. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. Maybe we should have just stayed on the other side. Some of our brethren chose that side. Maybe we should have stayed there too. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. Surround us. Cut off our name from the earth. And then, I think this is the best thing Joshua prays. Then what will you do for your great name? That's a marvelous prayer. Lord, Your name, what are you going to do, Lord? What are you going to do about your name? Your name. God is very jealous over his name, isn't he? He's jealous over his name. He will not share that glory with another. And so here it comes. Here it comes. Here's our question in verse 10. Here's our text. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. And here's the question. Why do you lie thus on your face? Joshua could have very realistically answered, Lord, I'm just doing what you said. We could have quoted that scripture that we quote so often. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. Lord, this is what I'm doing. We're seeking you. We're repenting. What's going on, Lord? We're seeking you. And what is God's question to him? Why are you down there? Get up. God goes right to the heart of the matter. And we already know this. We're privileged to have this information already. But we know exactly what has happened. Joshua does not. Joshua doesn't know why this has happened, and he's seeking the Lord. And God goes straight to the heart of the issue. And what is it? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They've done exactly what I instructed you not to do. You see, simple obedience can save you hours of prayer. And God said to him, Joshua, right at this second, it's not prayer time, it's action time. It's time to get up and it's time to deal with this issue. It's time to take care of this. Because if you go down to verse 12, we're not so much interested in what the sin was at this point in time. I'm just sort of interested in the overall arching story here. At the end of verse 12, here's what the Lord says. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. It was time to take action. It was time to do something about this. It was time to take this thing, as it were, the bull by the horns, and it was time to deal with it. And that's exactly what Joshua does. And you know the story, how they went by tribes, and then they went by clans and families, and then all of a sudden Achan was taken. And this whole family paid the price for what he did. But yet there's a lesson here for us, and it goes right in with what we've been singing and discussing this morning. Life of victory. Yes, it's a life of prayer. It's a life of seeking God, waiting on God, allowing him to empower us by his Holy Spirit. But sometimes the Lord says, all right, now it's time for you to do something. Will you obey me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Simple obedience puts us into the flow where we are then exposed to God's blessings. Disobedience keeps us out. Obedience puts us in. And what is Joshua's great lesson here to us? He obeyed God. He obeyed God. And what happened? Then, after they obeyed, God gave them the victory. And they weren't going to get that victory until they did. They could have prayed till the cows came home, to quote something my mom used to say. They could have prayed until they were blue in the face. But until Joshua got up and did what God told him, that victory was never going to be theirs. Perhaps there's something God has spoken to you. I'll imagine there's something that God will speak to you, because God is always speaking to us. Obey it. Just simply obey it. That simple song, trust and obey. Just obey. It is the avenue to God's greater blessings. We've heard that here at Pilgrim Camp how many times, for how many years? Obey what God tells us to do. And what happens when we obey? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly, to kind of bring this into a very positive light. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them. You know, that's a nice way of saying what? Keeps them safe? No. Obeys them. He's the one who loves me. They're the ones who love me. And I will love them, and I will come to you, and my Father will love you, and he will come to you, and we will come to you, and we will make our abode with you. What greater blessing could you imagine than abiding the Father and the Son through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Jesus tells us how it works. He who has my commandments and keeps them, they're the ones who love me. And we will recognize and acknowledge that love, and we will come to you, and we'll make our abode with you. And you will bring yourself into the land of blessing. And that's the Canaan of perfect delight. It's fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And what is the key that opens that up to us? Obedience. Obeying his commands. And that's not just an Old Testament doctrine, is it? That's New Testament too. That's New Testament too. That's the way to blessing for each one of us. And so, I want us to just consider this real quick. Preachers always do things in threes. So, I don't consider myself a preacher per se, but here's three things that I leave with you as I consider this. God, when I think about this question, what do you want me to do? First, deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. Don't let it linger. Get up off your face, and I say this to me as well as to you, get up off your face and deal with it. Deal with the sin. Deal with God and then finish it off. I say that sometimes people, you know, they say, oh, I prayed and I repented. I said, yeah, but did you go to that person? You know, even with my children, did you say sorry to Mia? Mia, did you say sorry to Sam? Did I say sorry to my wife? Or, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I repented to God. Well, but what did you do about it? Right? Love God and your neighbor as yourself. Right, Brother Tim? It goes both ways. Deal with the sin, number one. Number two, then go forward. Sometimes people pray and they repent about a sin and God forgives them and they do the right thing, but then they just stand there and wallow in it. There's something about us. We like self-pity. We like to just wallow in it. Well, you know, I failed. God has forgiven me, but boy, I really messed that one up. The Lord's, I think, behind you going, get going. Come on, go. After they dealt with it, what did they do? They went back after AI. They went right back to it, right back to the fight. And this time God gave them the victory, didn't they? Number two. Remember number three? Third generation? Sometimes the three can be the problem. So deal with the sin, go forward, but then go after the next victory. Because some of them, oh, I got it. I won that victory. The Lord forgave me. Now I got the victory. Don't do that again. Go after the next victory. Because do you know what's coming? Anybody know what's coming? Chapter 8 is the victory at Ai. You know what's chapter 9? The Gibeonites. The Gibeonites walk in and pull a fast one on them, don't they? Why? Oh, maybe there's that tendency to get lackadaisical again. Let's go on from victory to victory. You see, that's the life of victory. It's not just one victory. It's victory after victory after victory after victory. And the next time Satan comes around, it's victory. And the next time that temptation comes in, it's victory. And the next time perhaps you're getting a little weak, getting a little tired, and all of a sudden here it comes, you say, wait a minute. Let in the overcomer, and he will conquer thee. Lord, victory for me, and it's victory again. And it's victory after victory after victory. Don't we sing that? From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. That's the victory that Jesus has for each one of us. While you're here at Pilgrim Camp, seek that victory. When you go home, fight for that victory. Seek that victory. Take it each and every day. Put on the whole armor of God. Yes, we pray. We wait upon God. But what about those times when God says, all right, get up. Get up. Get up, rock. Get up and fight. There's sin. Deal with this. Go. Take care of this. Do what must be done. And then go on to the next victory and the next victory and the next victory. Because obedience... obedience is the avenue to God's greater blessings. And I know we want those, don't we? I want them. I think you want them. Well, it's just this simple. To be happy in Jesus is just to trust and obey. And in doing that, the skies of our soul open up and we are exposed to all of his blessings. Praise the Lord. Could we sing? Yes, come on, Sister Marie. Good.
We had a sermon in our Lakeland church a couple of months ago, and it was so simple. It was the scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. And then the pastor said, did you hear that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Mm-hmm. Always. And then he says, a few more words. And again I say, what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. And the Lord wants us, as Pastor just said, to live a life of obedience to the Word of God. And that's what I've been praying over. Yes. And maybe many of you don't know, but just a month ago I buried my husband. He was 97 years old. And the Lord had dealt with me. What vow did you make to this man when you married him 60 years ago? That I would keep myself to him and that I would take care of him all the days of his life. And I did up until the last 8 weeks. And then my children, my little granddaughter got on her knee and she said, "Grandma, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Will you do something for me, Grandma?" Beautiful little blonde, blue-eyed granddaughter. I said, "Why, certainly, sweetheart, I'll do anything for you." All unbeknown to me, my two youngest, my sons, Jonathan and David, had agreed together with their cousin, Carol, who was Aunt Caroline's niece, Aunt Caroline Gardner, that I should not be doing 24/7 duty any longer because I'd done it for about almost 4 years. Well, I had no knowledge that they were all crafting together behind my back, and they had all the arrangements made. And she gets on her knees, "Grandma, will you do something for me?" I said, "Of course, sweetheart, anything. What do you want?" And she said, "Will you please not die taking care of Grandpa, but let him be taken care of by somebody else?" Oh. That was 60 years ago. And then she says, "You know, you promised Grandma." I said, "Will you give me some time?" I said, "Grandpa's going to have a birthday. He's going to have his 97th birthday in a couple of days. But I'm not going to let that happen before his birthday." So the day we sang happy birthday to Grandpa, he says, "What's going on here? Who's having a birthday anyway?" I said, "This is April 8th. So who's having a birthday?" And he knew April 8th, 1919, better than any other day. But he didn't know it that day. 4 days later, Jonathan and his cousin Carol took Papa to the nursing home. He was there exactly 8 weeks after his birthday. And then we got a call, and I went over to the nursing home, and they said, "Come over right away. Your Mr. Hofflander is failing." And, you know, God had orchestrated this whole thing. I'm just trying to put the big PS on here. If we trust and obey, and if we rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I sat on his bedside and I held his hand for 3 hours. And then my niece, Carol, who had orchestrated this whole thing behind my back, my granddaughter Heidi, who's now in the hospital herself, she had her phone. She says, "Grandma, I found all these hymns." I says, "Give them to me." And I put them on Papa's ear because he was so deaf. He couldn't think, he couldn't hear, he could hardly see. Poor man. He had finished his course, but he wasn't about to. But the minute he heard those hymns, I saw this heart that was jumping almost out of this gallon. "Keep your eyes on Grandpa. Watch, watch. He's going to heaven. Watch." Did God orchestrate all that, or did he orchestrate it all right to the last minute? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Walk in obedience to the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
And trust him to carry you through.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God.
Amen.
That he is. And the next Sunday, I went to church. And the woman in charge of all the ladies, and with ladies group in this big church, I saw her way over there where that window is on the other side of the building. And she was looking at me, and I smiled at her. And she said, I didn't know if I could approach you or not, Marie. I didn't know if I could until I saw you smile at me. Always rejoicing.
Amen.
Always rejoicing.
Amen.
That was the day after the funeral.
Praise the Lord.
And I said, the Father has filled me with joy.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No. Victory. Our lives are to be lives of victory. It just requires that we be faithful and that we trust and obey. And even our final moments, victory. Victory. And then when we see him in heaven, I know you sang that song at the funeral because I have the program, we'll sing and shout the victory when we all see Jesus. But until that moment, let's sing 383. Let's sing 383. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Let's sing this together. In closing, I will just remind you that this morning is a morning of prayer. The prayer room will be open for the remainder of the morning. You are certainly all welcome to come in and spend some time seeking the Lord. And for those of you who have other duties to perform, certainly go with God and pray as you work. Pray as you enjoy these beautiful grounds.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Let's read the second and third verses together. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Third verse. Nothing between like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between. Let's stand and sing this fourth verse in closing.
Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
We hear your word to us, Lord. We hear your instructions, and we pray that by your grace, you will enable us to obey. We want there to be nothing between our soul and the Savior. We want to see your face, Lord. We want to see you. We want to see Jesus. And we know that obedience is the way for this to happen. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us, be with the staff, the campers, all those who are upon these grounds, those who will remain and pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We thank you that your presence is here. We acknowledge it, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.